following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
What would you say if you came by my house one day unannounced for a visit, and when you knocked on the door, all of a sudden I opened the door up and there I stood. My hair was grown out to my shoulders, and I had on a robe made of camel hair with a leather belt around my waist, and nothing but leather sandals on my feet. Some of you would go, cool. Some of you who know me well, you would say, oh, where's Miss Marcy at? Because I know she wouldn't let you come to the door looking like that. And what would you say if I invited you into the house and offered you a snack and I offered you some locust and wild honey? You would say, I'm in the wrong house. You know what? Something's going on. Some of you say I'm a few fries short of a happy meal. Some of you would say that the cheese is done, slid off my cracker. Some of you would say, muy loco la cabeza. Some of you who know me well would know that something was just not quite right. But let's go a step further with that. What if you saw me out in public like that? Let's say I'm standing in front of the grocery store in that same attire, and I'm only saying one thing to people: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Most of you know where I'd end up at. I would be in handcuffs in Morgan City Jail before too long. You wouldn't come bail me out. You say, I don't know that guy. I don't know where he come from. I don't know what he's doing there. So what I've just described the life of a character we know in the Bible by John the Baptist. The Gospel of John opens up talking about two specific people. There are several main characters introduced real quickly in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. The first one is Jesus Christ, of course. He does not tell the Christmas narrative that Matthew and Luke do. He kind of jumps right into the purpose, something that we're going to be touching on next week as we go through this sermon series. But he also introduces a character by the name of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, best described as one of the last Old Testament prophets. John the Baptist had one hand reaching back into the Old Testament, but he had one hand reaching forward into the New Testament, and he was doing his best to pull together the law and grace. And he was out in the wilderness. He was in the Jordan River. He was baptizing people. People would come to him because he was saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And while his ministry is somewhat similar to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are also polar opposites in their priority. We've been talking about several different things through the first chapter of the Gospel of John. We've talked about our power that we have with Jesus Christ living in us as believers. We've talked about our position to God the Father that we now have as joint heirs of Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ living within us. Next week, we're going to talk about the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to us in our walk with the Lord. Today, I want to talk about our priority. What is our priority as believers? As we approach 2025, I made two specific challenges. New year, new me, a lot of different things going on. Maybe your priorities have shifted around your household. Maybe your priorities have shifted in your business. Maybe you're looking at things in a different approach as you come to this new year. But two things I ask that you make priority on. Number one, we have a book available. If you haven't gotten yours yet, we still have some. There's some here on the front pews. There are some in the back that I can give you on your way out. Brother Lee Thomas will be here on the 26th, on Sunday the 26th, in both services. Somewhat of a one-day Harvest Crusader or revival, if you want to call it that. And he's going to be teaching on this topic, praying effectively for the lost. So I challenge you to get one of these books and read through it. But I also challenge you to read and memorize as much of the first chapter of the Gospel of John as you possibly could, specifically the first 12 or 13 verses. In that, you will see that John talks about Jesus Christ as the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But he also introduces a very important character by the name of John the Baptist. Now, their lives were very similar. Jesus was a supernatural conception. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But John the Baptist, his parents were also up in the age, so his birth was somewhat supernatural as well. John was born first. He was in the womb when Mary came to Elizabeth and announced that she was pregnant with Jesus. And when John the Baptist heard that, he leapt inside of Elizabeth's womb. But John the Baptist, as he introduced and as he talked about Jesus, he said, "He who came after me is before me because he was before me." Well, how is that possible when John was born first? Well, that's because in the beginning was the Word. And so we're going to look this morning at our priority as believers. Praying for the lost is a priority, but it is only effective if you make it a priority in your life and in your walk with the Lord each and every day. And as this becomes a priority for us as well, our witness and our ability to talk to others and those gospel encounters that we have on a daily basis will also become a priority for us as well. So let's all stand. There's four specific things I want to draw out of our text today. We'll be going a little bit further than we did last week as we look at his priority for us. Part three, we're talking about Christ in us. And if Jesus Christ lives in you, you definitely are living, breathing, walking, and functioning with a different priority in your life. As we did last week, I want us to read this together. Let's do a congregational reading. I'm reading from the New King James Translation. Yours may be a little bit different, but follow along as the best as you can as we begin. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness in of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the blood, or the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." And let's read on through verse 18. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And amen. God, we thank you so much for this incredible truth. We thank you so much, Lord God, that you send your spokespeople into this world to proclaim the truth. And Lord, each and every one of us here today, we are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a heralder. We are one who announces the good news. We are one who brings a message with us everywhere we go. And as believers, Lord God, I pray that it become our priority to share this good news and this message with those we encounter on a daily basis. Lord, if there's someone here today who has never heard the gospel, I pray that their eyes would be open, that they would come out of the darkness and into the light, and they would understand for the first time what they need to do to be in right standing with you. I just pray, Lord God, that you'll speak through me during this time. Lord God, I must decrease so that you can increase. And I pray for each and every person within the sound of my voice, Lord God, that you would open their eyes, open their ears, and speak to their hearts during this moment. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The name John means Jehovah has been gracious. John the Baptist was a plain but powerful man. Jesus said this of John the Baptist. He said, I say to you that among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And in John chapter 1, we actually see the witness of four separate individuals. We see the witness of John the Baptist. We see the witness of Andrew. We see the witness of Philip. And we see the witness of Nathanael. Each one of them proclaimed the same priority to others. We have found the Messiah. Come and see him for yourself. Here's the difference between John the Baptist and the other three, though. John the Baptist was born with the priority of proclaiming the kingdom of God. He knew what his purpose was. We just read in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The other three men that I mentioned, they received a shift in priorities later on in their life. They were adults when Jesus came to them and pointed to each one of them directly, and he said, you follow me. And from that moment on, their priority was learning from Jesus Christ and becoming a disciple of his, because Jesus told them, I will make you fishers of men. Friends, here's what I want you to learn today. It doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for 1 week or 50 years. My hope is that praying effectively for the lost and sharing the gospel will become a much higher priority in your life. In this sermon series, we're actually discussing what it really means to be a true follower of Jesus and have Jesus Christ inside of us. Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So if you're here today and you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that there's been a point in time in your life when you bowed down on your knees, you've confessed your sins, and you've asked Jesus Christ to become the Lord, Savior, and Master of your life, then you have a different priority right now. Your marching orders have already been set, and us as a church, as a congregation, we live under the commandment of the Great Commission. Jesus says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to ask what your priority or what your purpose is as a child of God. It's already there. But in this sermon series, we're discussing exactly what it means. What do we have as children of God? We've talked about the power that is within us. We have talked about the position that we now have as children of God. Where do we stand in relationship with God the Father? But what is job number one for a child of God? What is our priority? So here we see laid out in John chapter 1 exactly what the priority for John the Baptist was. And we can see some examples from that. Point number one, here's a priority of yours. A life changed by Jesus should bear proof that it is impossible to conceal. Don't try to hide your identity of who you are. Don't try to conceal that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Your priority is to let others know, hey, I've been saved by the grace of God. The blood of Jesus Christ has washed me clean of all of my sins. And now I have a new identity. I no longer look like the world. I no longer act like the world. Verse 7, it says that this man, John, came as a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. What John the Baptist did, he did not do undercover. He did not do in secret. He did not do in a dark room somewhere. But he was out in the wide open where everyone could see, proclaiming the kingdom of God. He was a man sent from God. Each and every one of you here today, as you hear this gospel message, as you are being commissioned, as you are being told about the priority that you have, when you leave through those doors, there's a sign above that back door, that front door, that says you are now entering the mission field. You don't have to ask what you've been called to do. You have been sent by God to go out in this world, and just like John the Baptist, to become a light and a witness to the world. Have you ever noticed that maybe you're watching a movie or a TV show? Maybe you've been at home watching People's Court. They bring a witness up to the stand to testify. That witness is put on a stand for all to see. It is most of the time in an elevated position. It is where everyone can hear the testimony that they have to say. They're questioned in a manner where everyone in the room can hear the testimony of what they saw or what they heard that has an impact on the case in that courtroom. How good of a witness are you? Are you one that boldly proclaims the truth? If you were put on the stand and examined, would there be enough evidence to prove that you are a child of God? Or do you consider yourself more of a secret service agent? Your service to the Lord is completely secret to anyone else. Nobody knows that you're a child of God because you haven't spoken about it. You haven't told them about it. In verse 7, that word witness in the Greek language is the word martyra. It's where we get our word martyr from. And it means one who speaks through first-hand knowledge. In the epistle of John, John 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "These things which we have seen and heard, we bear witness to you. We declare to you the truth, because we were there when it happened. We know that it's truth. We know that Jesus Christ did all of these miracles." The day that you accepted Jesus Christ and he came and he saved your soul, guess what? You are a firsthand witness to what God has done in your life. And what God can do for someone else, you are a living, breathing, walking, talking billboard, either for Christianity or against Christianity. But John was a witness, and that was all he knew to do, was to point people to the light of the world. And his name was Jesus Christ. Never ever did John try to conceal his identity or his priority as the front runner of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23 at how John approached his ministry. They asked him who he was. They said, "Are you the Christ?" He said, "No, I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm just a person crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." He's literally quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, as he proclaims his priority. He says, "My job is to pave the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. My job is to point others to the Lamb of God that was spoken about in the Old Testament." He said, "Moses brought the law, but guess what? Jesus Christ is bringing grace. He's bringing something totally new, something that you don't understand, something that you can't relate to. And now my priority as his front runner is to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ." John was the type of person that at the end of his life, he lived his life in such a way he was willing to have his head removed for his message and his faith. That's how strong of a witness he was, and that's how sure he was of his priority. He never, ever tried to conceal what God had sent him to do. Here's the next thing we see. Not only did John do things in the open to where others can see, not only did he live his life as a witness, not only did he point others to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he did it with a level of zeal that actually drew people to his message. Point number two. The urgency of your message will be noticed through your zeal. How excited do you get when you talk about Jesus? Do other people sense that excitement in your life? Do you have a joy that is just bubbling out and overflowing to where other people want to know, what is wrong with this guy? Where do they find this joy? In a world that's going downhill the way it is, how can they live their life with such confidence? I hear them singing these songs all the time. I hear them quoting. I hear them saying hallelujah. I hear them saying praise the Lord. There's something about this person. I know that they are in love with the Lord just by the way that they act. Their zeal is something that is extremely noticeable. John the Baptist was a man of burning zeal. In John chapter 5, verse 35, Jesus said that John was a lamp and was burning and shining, that people rejoiced in his light. Everyone in the area knew about the ministry of John the Baptist because he preached with zeal. When is the last time someone referred to you as a religious zealot? Maybe never. When is the last time someone said, man, you've got a zeal in you that I don't notice in anybody else? What's your secret? What keeps you going? What keeps you burning? What keeps you glowing? That light that is inside of you that radiates the world around you, where does it come from? If you have Jesus Christ inside of you, it should show. I've got the joy down in my heart, and I'm going to let it show to everyone around. John the Baptist lived his life with such zeal that everyone around knew exactly what it was that he stood for. They knew what the priority in his life was. And here's the thing. Issues are going to happen in your life. Bad things are going to happen. That shouldn't be anything to snuff out that passion that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just say this. If others come to you with a negative attitude, if they have something critical to say about the message that you bring to them and it cools down your zeal for the Lord, I would have to ask whether it is actually genuine or not. Adrian Rogers had this to say in this next quote up on the screen. It's much easier to cool down a zealot than to warm up a corpse. It's much easier to cool down a zealot than it is to warm up a corpse. When people see you, they say, I'm going to have to check his pulse to see if he's even alive. He kind of looks cold and clammy. There's nothing going on in his life. There's no joy. There's no excitement. But when you sit down one-on-one with someone and you begin having a conversation with them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they can just tell by the growing excitement and the sound of your voice that you have a zeal and a passion for the Lord, they're going to say, man, I've never met anyone quite like you. Tell me how I can have that in my life as well. The urgency of your message will be noticed through your zeal. Here's a question. Why aren't there more people asking us about our faith? Why aren't there more people coming up and just approaching us and saying, tell me where you get this joy from? Could it be that they don't see enough evidence? And could it be that they don't see enough of a difference in us? Could it be that we lack enthusiasm about being a Christian? This man came for a witness, to bear witness to that light. And in everything he did with a zeal and a passion for the Lord. Point number three, here's something else we notice about John the Baptist's ministry that we can take with ourselves. The Pharisees sent a delegation to question John just exactly who he was. Why was he preaching? How do you have this many people coming to be baptized? When you present the gospel to someone, when people start finding out that you are a Christian and you're living your life for the Lord, when people start finding out that the gospel is a priority for you, they're going to question your motives. Point number three, there will always be those who doubt and question your appeal. What do I mean when I say appeal? At the end of every sermon, just about, I will give a public invitation. That is my appeal to you to respond to what you have heard. And as you share the gospel with others, you should be making an appeal to them to receive an invitation to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. John's appeal was this: repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn from your wicked ways and turn to the Lord and live your life for Him. That was his appeal to the crowd that day. Did you know that most people that you encounter on a daily basis are willing to listen to your appeal for them to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? However, just like the Pharisees and the delegation they sent to question John the Baptist, there will be some who doubt your motives and your questions. Look at verse 24. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know." This was the religious leaders of the day that John the Baptist was talking to. What he was saying is, he's saying, if anybody around here should recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah, it should be you. But yet here I am, a man dressed in camel hair and a leather belt, eating locusts and honey. I'm telling you that this is the one that you've been waiting for. And so when you go out in this world, you're going to look kind of funny to people. You're going to look different. You're going to sound different. And when you make that appeal to them to come receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're going to start questioning your motives. Well, you know what? I already go to church. I'm a good person. I have high moral standards. Yes, but do you know Jesus Christ, the one who died for your sins? And are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the appeal that you make to those people. You're going to have to take a chance every now and then. You're going to have to risk being questioned and being interrogated. And when you share your faith with friends, do you make it a specific point to ask questions that will provide them an opportunity to respond? That's exactly what John is doing here. He said, look, I'm just baptizing with water. There's one among you. You haven't recognized him yet. Let me point him out to you. It is he who coming after me, who is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. And the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. He says, there he is. That's the one that you've been hearing about in the Old Testament. That's the one that I've been telling you about. And that's the only one who will help you overcome your sins. His name is Jesus. And that's the one that you need to go to. That was his appeal to them. That was his invitation for them to go towards Jesus, to see who he really was, that he was the Son of God, and that his sole purpose was to die for their sins. And that's the appeal that we need to make to others. You can go to church all you want to. You can be baptized as many times as you want to. You can read the Bible as many times as you want to. But until you acknowledge and recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, who died for the sins of all. Verse 9, he says, he was a true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. John's appeal was, he's the only one that can forgive you of your sins. Sometimes you're going to have to go out on a limb. Sometimes you're going to have to risk possibly losing a friend for a short time. Sometimes you're going to have to take a chance of maybe offending someone who appears to be a religious person. But you know what? Sometimes when you make that appeal, you'll find out that that person is some low-hanging fruit. They were ripe and they were ready and they were just waiting for someone like you to come along and tell them who Jesus was. Here's another quote by Adrian Rogers. He says, sometimes you have to go out on a limb because that's where the fruit is. I went over to a friend's house the other day. They had several orange trees. They said, hey, come get all the oranges you want. These trees were tall. They were hard to get to. There wasn't any fruit that was low and easy to pick. Had to work for it for a little bit. As a matter of fact, he had several sticks that were made that had little rakes with prongs on the end of them that you would reach up and grab that fruit. Some people that you meet, when you make an appeal, just like that, they're going to say, I'm ready. I want to accept. I want to know more about this Jesus that you're talking about. But some people, when you make that appeal, it may take days. It may take weeks. It may take years. It may take a long, long time of you praying effectively for that person before they're ready to accept your appeal to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And John the Baptist knew that. He knew that there were going to be some people who were ripe and ready. They would automatically come to him and repent of their sins and be baptized. But he also knew about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the religious people who were hung on the law. And that's all that they knew. They resisted the change and they resisted his appeal to accept Jesus. But there are actually more people out there who are willing to hear your appeal and talk to you about spiritual things than you realize. A 2021 survey from Lifeway Research provided some data that points to the fact that people are more willing to hear our appeal than we actually think. Out of 1,000 people surveyed, 66% were open to having a conversation about faith with their friends, and 41% were very, very, very open to having that conversation. 65% were open to having conversations about God, just general conversations about God alone. And 66% were open to conversations with a friend specifically about the Christian faith. Maybe you'll talk to 10 people this week. Out of those 10 people, if you talk to each one of them about Jesus Christ, chances are one or two of those are going to be willing to sit down and openly have a conversation with you. Those are the low-hanging fruit that you're waiting for. And those are the ones that God has prepared for you to cross paths with. Maybe those are the ones that you've been praying for already. But we have to make it a priority to be ready to make that appeal to as many people as possible. In Peter's epistle, he said this. He said, be ready always to give an answer to those who ask of the faith that's in you. Right now, if your neighbor was to knock at your door, hopefully you wouldn't come out in a robe of camel hair and a leather belt. But if your neighbor was to knock at your door and say, hey, I've been watching you. I know you get up and go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you're in Sunday school. You have these fellowships over at your house. I know that you're a Christian. I know that your life revolves around worshiping the Lord, that you're a follower of the Jesus Christ. Would you tell me how I can do that? Would you be able to do that? Right now, at this moment, if someone were to come up to you on the street and say, hey, how can I be saved? Would you be able to take them step by step and tell them, here's how you know for sure that God is real, that Jesus died for your sins, and here's how you can take the first step by faith, through grace, and receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. My question is this. If there are that many people willing to listen, do we have that many that are willing to make the appeal? I guess one could possibly say that it is appalling that we are not more appealing. Maybe we do need to do like John the Baptist and just say, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Folks, the clock is counting. Time is ticking. And each and every day, people are slipping into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. How long are we going to remain silent? What is it going to take for us to reach that point where we are ready to make an appeal to those we meet each and every day? Our priority is to make an appeal for people to come to a point of repentance and accept the message of the gospel. And how will they hear if we don't speak? Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 10. I want to read this passage to you. Because Paul asks somewhat of a rhetorical question, but it's a question that we need to ponder upon. It's a question that we need to consider. Beginning in verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. All right. I lured you into that one. That was somewhat of a setup because here's where Paul goes with it. He says, if you truly do believe this, if you believe that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, here's the question that I have for you. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? Folks, people aren't going to ask a Savior into their lives if they haven't heard about him. People aren't going to know that they can trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins if they haven't heard about who Jesus was, who Jesus is, and what Jesus has done for them. Paul's question here, how in the world do you expect someone to call upon a Savior that they've never heard of? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I'm not going to that First Baptist Church. I know Brother Trace is there. Man, all he talks about is Jesus. Brothers and sisters, if you get tired of hearing about Jesus, you're in the wrong church. Because God has called me to preach the gospel. And as much as possible, and as often as possible, and in whatever way possible, I'm going to tell others about a Savior who loved them and died for him. I'm going to tell them about his death, his burial, and his resurrection, because Paul says if we don't believe in the resurrection, our belief is in vain. And I'm going to make sure that every person that walks through the doors of this church, I'm going to make sure that every person walks through the doors of that office over there, I'm going to make sure that every person that sits in my office or sits in one of these pews, as long as I'm here, that they hear about Jesus Christ. Because that's exactly what Paul says right here. Man, if you don't tell them about Jesus, how can they believe? If you don't tell them about Jesus, how can they call upon him for forgiveness of their sins? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Today, when you go through those doors and you get in your car, I'm sending you out to tell others about Jesus. My job is not only to preach, but to teach you how to do that. We've talked about the three circles. We've had soul winning training. We've told you how to tell your own personal testimony. I can't make you do it though. You've got to make it a priority in your life. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Don't do this in a creepy way, but look over at your neighbor and say, hey, you got some pretty feet. I've said it before. Brother Bill Britt is known for saying this. We've reached a point now to where we've got to get up off of our seat and onto our feet and out in the street. Don't say that you can't tell someone about Jesus. We talk about sports. We talk about politics. We talk about the stock market. We talk about what's on TV. We talk about what they're having at Shoney's for lunch today. We talk about everything else that we consider to be a priority. And until we reach a point of understanding that this has to be a priority, nothing's going to change. Don't try to conceal the love that you have for the Lord. Live your life with enough zeal that people recognize right away that there's something different about you. And make sure to open your mouth and make an appeal to those around you to receive Jesus. Because here's the thing, point number four. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sins of the world is our message to reveal. Back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. That's exactly what John the Baptist was sent to do. He was sent to reveal what the Old Testament had prophesied about. And now here he is, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. And what John did is he revealed the Messiah at a time when no one else was looking for him. 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then John the Baptist comes on the scene and Jesus comes on the scene. John said, my priority is to reveal Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And that's our priority as well, is to take the message and reveal it to a lost and dying world. What was John revealing? John was simply taking one hand and reaching back to the Old Testament. The Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, the Lamb whose blood would be sprinkled upon the mercy seat for the atonement of people, for the sins of the people. And he was saying everything that the Old Testament has pictured for you has now come to reality. And there he is, the Lamb of God, who was slain for the sins of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes one who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel before I came baptizing with water. John the Baptist was dealing with a group of people who should have easily identified Jesus as the Messiah. However, their own good works and self-righteous hypocrisy clouded their ability to hear what John was saying. If anyone should have been able to easily recognize the Messiah, it should have been the very ones that John was revealing him to. In his commentary of the Bible, Matthew Henry had this to say, and I quote, he said, secular learning, honor, and power seldom dispose men's mind of the reception of divine light. As we talked a few weeks ago, Satan has blinded the minds of most people you will share the gospel message with. Our job is to help them remove those blinders and reveal the light of the world to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says this. It says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. A lot of people that you meet these days, they're on their way to hell. A lot of people that you meet these days may have a religious appearance to them. A lot of people that you meet these days, they just need someone to point them to who Jesus really is. Some people have lost their priority. Some people are caught up in religious works. So when is the last time that you revealed to someone that the shed blood of Jesus Christ is the only way for them to have forgiveness of their sins. Oswald Chambers wrote a great devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. I go through it just about every day. And in it, he had this to say. He says, when a person fails in his personal Christian life, it is usually because he has never received anything. The only sign that a person is saved is that he has received something from Jesus Christ. Our job as workers of God is to open people's eyes so that they may turn themselves from darkness to light. So the Apostle Paul is also another one who received a shift in priorities late in his life. And in Acts chapter 26, verses 17 through 18, he was explaining his ministry and what he was called to do. He reveals how God changed his priorities for him when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And here's what he said God told him. He said, God told me this. He said, I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from the darkness to the light and the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Right now, as we're speaking, as we're meeting, as we're gathering here today, one of the worst catastrophes in the state of California's history is taking place. Fast-moving, wind-driven wildfires are sweeping through the Los Angeles area, forcing more than 180,000 people to evacuate. These fires have already consumed thousands of acres and thousands of homes, and they have created an economic loss of at least $135 billion. That was just a few days ago. I'm sure that number is way, way past that. Firefighters are working tirelessly with the priority of getting these fires under control as quickly as possible. And as horrible as this situation is, there's a situation that is far worse than that. Every day, people are slipping into eternity without Jesus Christ. They are on their way to an inferno that is hotter than the California fires, that is hotter than anything that we know, and a fire that will never, ever be extinguished. They're headed for an eternity in hell. Our priority, mine and yours, our priority, we're in this together. Most people think that the preacher is the one that we pay to go out and preach the gospel. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're under the Great Commission. Our priority is to tell them that they don't have to go and spend eternity in hell. And if we fail to begin now, praying effectively for the lost, and then becoming witnesses to what God has done for us, we have missed out on what God has called us to do. In Brother Lee Thomas's book, he quotes Charles Finney on page 3. Charles Finney was a great evangelist. Finney had this to say. He said that in the case of impenitent friends, the very condition on which he is to be saved from hell may be the fervency and importunity of your prayer for that individual. Folks, your prayer may make the difference in where someone spends eternity at. And by you setting a priority in your life of sharing the gospel, that's what's going to make the difference in our world today. That is why we preach with urgency and zeal and understanding that we are only here for a limited time. And the person that we'll meet next, you don't know who that person is going to be. They're only here for a limited time as well. You may be the first person to ever share the gospel with them, You may be the 100th person who has ever shared the gospel with them, but you may be the one person that truly makes a difference in their life because you cared enough to take the time and you made it a priority to pray for those opportunities each and every day. Every head bowed and every eye closed. '25, new year, new me. I'm going to do things totally different. I'm going to set some different priorities. Perhaps today you're a believer. You know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. Perhaps this morning is the morning you need to make a commitment that you're going to make it a priority at some point in time to share with someone the good news of Jesus. Or maybe you're here today, you're not a follower of Jesus. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard a gospel message before. Maybe you've never heard that God loves you, and he loves you enough that he sent his only son to die for your sins. My appeal to you today is, start today by faith, accepting him as your personal Lord and Savior. Here's how you do that. The first step is to admit that you need help. You've got a sin problem that you can't do anything with on your own. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that there are none righteous, no, not one. And that we are born with a sin nature. When we are born at enmity with God. And the Bible says that there is a penalty to that sin. The wages of sin is death. We're all going to die a physical death. That death that it's talking about is a spiritual death, is a separation from God for all eternity in a place called hell. That's the bad news. Here's the gospel. Here's the good news. Jesus died so that you don't have to spend eternity in hell. While the wages of sin is death, the Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when you begin believing that Jesus was that one-time sacrifice, that's when things start to change. And that belief is not just a one-time belief, it is a belief that you live your life with each and every day. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and I also believe that he is coming soon. And my goal is to live my life in such a way that is pleasing to him. And by faith, I receive his gift of mercy and grace. The Bible tells us that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us of all of our sins. So the next thing you need to do is confess and commit your life to him. God, I know that I've sinned. And I want that to change. From this moment on, I dedicate and I commit my life to you. You are now the master, the Lord, the boss of my life. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins and come live in my life. And he'll do that for you. He'll set you free. And he'll give you a completely new life. And all you need to do is step out in faith. In just a moment, when the music begins, my appeal to you is to do that very thing. Whatever decision it is that you're struggling with, if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you make the first move, step out of that pew into this aisle. Come towards me or John Logan. We'll both share how you can begin that relationship right here, right now. Father God, we come before you today. We just thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace for us. We just pray, Lord God, that you'll guide us through this time of invitation. I pray that hearts would be stirred. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move people to respond to what they've heard. And I just pray, Lord God, that we would be a church that is known for sharing our faith each and every day and telling others that there is a Savior who loves them and died for them. And Lord, if there's anyone here right now that's struggling with a decision, I pray that you'll give them a boldness to step out and step up and step into a new life that only you can provide. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.